enjoy coming here. Drive isn't bad. It's a very pretty drive. And I hate these things. I always have hated them. I never used to use them. But it's okay. There we go. I think I'm all set. Here. Ready. Oh, yeah. I wanted to read something to you that actually came up this morning. I do a Tozer devotional each morning. And I wanted to read it to you. It's very short. But it's in line with what I want to share with you this morning, in keeping with last week. He says, the title of it is Tears of Joy, Amen. And here he goes. We need not be afraid of a genuine visitation of the Spirit of God. Blaise Pascal, the famed 17th century French scientist and philosopher, experienced in his lifetime a personal overwhelming encounter with God that changed his life. Those who attended him at his death found a worn, creased paper in his clothing, close to his heart, apparently a reminder of what he had felt and sensed in God's very presence. If I choke up a little bit, you understand. In Pascal's own hand, it read, and this is Pascal writing this, from about 10:30 at night to about 12:30, fire. O God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers or the wise, the God of Jesus Christ, who can be known only in the ways of the gospel. Security, feeling, peace, joy, tears of joy, amen. That's what he had written down. Were these the expressions of a fanatic, an extremist? No. It was the ecstatic utterance of a yielded man during 2 awesome hours in the presence of God. The astonished Pascal could only, and there goes my phone, the astonished Pascal could only describe the visitation in one word: fire. Then he has a verse. This is Tozer. The verse is, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Luke 3:16. The thought for the day, he says, is we need not be afraid of a genuine visitation of the Spirit of God. And then he closes with a prayer. And the prayer is, Lord, I pray that you will visit me as only you can. I pray that I may hold dear the times you have come to me in glory, so real and so powerful as to defy words. May I feel the comfort and fervor of your fire always. I don't know about you, but that's the cry of my heart. And if it warms yours and stirs you to something higher and better, then that's a good thing. I talked last week about the works testifying to what you are or are not. Works are the proof that your faith is real. That's Bible. No works, you show simply that you have little or no faith, because the Bible very clearly says faith without works is dead. And a true faith is that which works by love. The love of God, which is poured abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us by Jesus Christ. Is that true? That's true. The only way you have the love of God in you is if Jesus gives it to you by the fullness of his Spirit. That's Bible, Romans 5:5. I heard a message this week. I drive a lot all day, so I hear messages on the radio. Some of them are okay. Some of them are not. Sometimes I turn to the oldie station. I admit it. I do, because there's not much else to listen to. Not all the time, though. You know what I found? I can't even listen to some of that stuff anymore. I used to listen to it all the time when I was younger. Then I liked the tune. But now I'm older. I listen to the words. I said, what am I doing listening to this? Click. Can't. But anyway, what was I just saying? I just lost my, when I do that to myself, I lose my track of thought. What was I just talking about? That's right. I was driving. Thank you. See how I'm lost without my wife? I'm glad you're here. I drive a lot during the day. I'm a courier, and that's what I do full time. And in the afternoons, Charles Stanley comes on, and sometimes he's okay, and sometimes he's right on the ball and on fire. And he was talking the other day about making a full and radical commitment to God, regardless of the consequences. That's something that each believer needs to do. He mentioned Abraham, of course. He mentioned Moses and other people who made this full-hearted commitment to the Lord. And it so struck me the way he put it and the way he said it. He said, regardless of the consequences. And, of course, he mentioned Daniel, which is the classic one that everybody uses. Getting thrown in the fire, which is quite a thought. It doesn't matter what happens to you, commit. That's it. You're in. You're in with everything or you're not in. Because if you're not in all the way, there's going to come a point where you're going to back off and say, I'm not going any further. You have to be committed in your mind that this is the way it's going to be, regardless of the consequences, regardless of family, regardless of relationships. Nothing matters except committing myself to God, knowing him and being known by him. That's all that matters. And he is big enough and well able to take care of everything else that results from that. And I found myself making, again, another renewed commitment to him for my own life and for our life together. Because after all, I have a child having a birthday this week. And he's my third one. And he's going to be 30 years old. And we looked at each other. Remember, Ben's going to be 30. And he's the third. And I got one more after her, and she's 27 going on 28, which I can hardly believe. She's still look at her as my baby, and she's not my baby anymore. But it's hard not to look at them like that. And so our time, you know, they're not children anymore. And we have a responsibility here for our lives to make a commitment to serve God with everything we have, with the time we have left, as long as he gives us energy. And if I flinch, it'll be my back. Yesterday I was bending over doing something that was very common and ordinary, like opening a sliding door. And all of a sudden it went twing. So if I once in a while go, you'll know what it is. I'm not getting into some kind of condition. My back hurts. So it's right here, and it'll be okay in a couple days. But right now, even standing up, putting pressure on it kind of pains me a little bit. But I'll be all right. Just to warn you ahead of time. The book of Acts, if you're going to open your Bible, you can turn there. I want to talk on this thing of the Spirit. You mentioned, I did say, I think on both occasions back in July and then even last week, about being afraid to witness or being fearful of people's faces. Jeremiah said, "I'll put shame on you if you regard their faces. I'll cause you to be put to shame." Jeremiah chapter 1. He's exhorting him to preach the word to the people, even though they don't listen to you. And I said that if you're afraid, you lack faith. If you're afraid, you ought not to be. Because God, Paul told Timothy, said, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. but of, or a spirit of, power and love and a sound mind. That's what we possess in Christ. If you don't know him, then you don't have that. But if you do, we have promises that we can grasp onto and go forward with and be powerful in the Lord. I'm convinced that the church, I told you last week, and people don't like the word, but it's a very common word. I'm convinced the church needs to repent of its powerlessness, change its religious ways. And in fact, while I was driving around again, I don't normally listen, but I tuned into John MacArthur at 12:30. He gave a quick rundown on the churches of the Revelation. And he was running through them a little quickly. I don't know why. I didn't hear the very end of the program. I had to get out and make a delivery, so I missed it. Excuse me. But he was talking about the nature of those churches, and each one of them was told to repent. And I'm going to throw some out to you right now. This is not the bulk of the message, but I'm just going to say this. I always found it fascinating, and I preached on this once a few years ago at another church. I don't know if they listened to it or not. I never went back there again since, but I was always struck with this when you read Revelation 1 through 3, that Jesus intimately, because he stands in the midst of the seven churches, it says in chapter 1, stands in their very midst, and he saw everything that was going on in that church. He said to one of the churches, I have eyes like fire, and I can see down into the very inward parts of everybody's being, who they are, what they're all about. And I see this church, what they're doing and why they're doing it. And when he gave a message to those messengers to go back to those churches, he was telling them, this is what I see in you. This is what you need to do. You need to do this, or this will happen to you. Or if you don't do it, I will take personal action and intervene, and I will take away your candlestick. I'll kill your children with death. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do that. This is our Lord standing in our midst, seeing what's going on, desiring to speak a personal word to those seven churches. I don't have to get into why or why there's seven or any of that. The point is, he knows what's going on in each of those churches, and he wanted to tell them that he knew what was going on in there, and this is what you need to do about it. And I asked that church that day years ago, I said, do you really want to hear what Jesus would have to say to your church? I mean, do you really want to hear what he has to say? And that would be the same question I would pose to you or to any church I would go into, especially in these days in which we're living. Do you really want to hear what he has to say to your church about you? Because in those letters, he names specific individuals sometimes, and he names specific goings-on. He knows what everybody's doing or not doing. And he wants them to realize that he knows and to come before him and be open and honest and just let it go and give it up and repent and get back to the first things, the first priorities. And the only way you're ever going to hear Jesus speaking to you, did he not say that if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, that I am in the midst? We certainly have more than two or three here, and I believe that you are coming here because you do care about serving God, loving Jesus, doing what's right, gathering together as much as you can in this situation. And if that's the case, and you're coming together in his name, and if that is the case, then he is here in the midst of this church today, looking and watching and hearing you. Now that shouldn't scare you. Like we just said today, we shouldn't be afraid of a visitation of God. Or revelation of his fire. Because if fire comes, fire serves good purposes. It gives heat, it gives warmth, it cooks food, but it also purifies and burns away things which can be burned. And I think it's better we let them be burned now than at the judgment seat of Christ. If we judge ourselves now and allow ourselves to be judged by God, we won't be judged then. So this is the thing. We need people to call upon the church. And God, I'm calling upon you today. I'm not talking out. I'm here today for you. And I really like this place. I don't care about the buildings. Hey, you guys got the ABCs of Christianity. You know what the ABCs are? You got attendance, you got a building, and you got some cash flow. That's ABCs. But do you have the presence of God in your midst, ready to consume, convict, enlighten, bestow His Spirit upon you, and be living and walking in power? That's the issue. All these peripherals. I like you people because you're God's people, and that's why I love you. I told you that last week. My wife knows I'm not the gushy type, so I will never get gushy on you, but I do love you. That's not me. No. Sometimes. Man, oh man, what am I doing all this for? Well, yeah, it's because I'm talking about Jesus at the beginning of the book of Acts. Luke is writing this letter, and he tells them that Jesus began the work, and he's called his disciples to finish it. And he's going to enable his disciples and his apostles to finish the work by giving them something that they need. I have no idea how much time I have. I don't know. I should have my clock in front of me, but I'm just going to kind of go with this, and we'll see what comes out. It says here in verse 2 that he, through the Holy Ghost, gave them commandments for 40 days. That's down there in verse 3. He's with them for 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days is many times a period of testing. It's a period of the reign of kings, David, Saul, David, and Solomon all ruled for 40 years. And it's a very significant time in the scriptures. And oftentimes it's a time of testing, like 40 years in the wilderness and so forth. During those 40 days, he was speaking to them of the kingdom of God, not the church. The church is a means to an end. Like you get in your car, and that's a means to an end to get to your job. The end goal is your job for the day, and you do it. But you need a car to get there. The car is a means to an end to get to your job. You can't tell the boss, well, I got in the car today. Yeah, well, why didn't you show up for work? But I did. I got in my car. No, you have to drive the car to work. Well, I'm working out of my car today. No, you're not. I want you here. So we think we've arrived when we come to church and assemble like this, and we somehow think that's the kingdom of God, and I'm telling you it isn't. It's not the kingdom of God. The church is a means to the end. The gathering of the saints is a means to the end, which is the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the presence of God in our midst constantly and continuously, which is one day. One day that will be the case. But until that time comes, we need to cultivate his presence in our midst now. And in order to do that, we need his presence and we need his power. He says here that he, through the Holy Ghost, gave them commandments. He never uses that phrase before. Any time in the Gospels when he was giving them commandments and things, he never said through the Holy Ghost, because it's different now. He's now resurrected. He now communicates us through the Spirit. He was speaking to the spirit of these men now, because now they were born again here. They weren't born again back here in the Gospels. Anybody tells you that, they're wrong. They weren't born again back here because they didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. And that's one of the qualifications for being born again, is to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So since they didn't believe that, they can't be born again back here. Yeah, Peter has something revealed to him. The Father revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he only knew that because God revealed it to him. Not because he had some inner working of the Spirit that showed him that. But here, now Jesus is starting a whole new thing. He's going to start communicating to them by the Holy Ghost. So when he leaves, what does he do? He sends his Spirit upon them, and now the communications from heaven to earth to you come through the Spirit of God. He that is led of the Spirit is what? A child of God. That's how we know that you're a child of God, because the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are, in fact, a child of God. That's a spiritual communication. And that's how he's going to communicate to the church, by his Spirit through his word. So we have to be listening intently to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Doesn't the Bible say, Jesus said to every one of those churches, he that has a what? Let him what? Hear what the who? The Spirit is saying to the churches. You must develop individually and as a group an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, especially in these times and these days. They are dangerous times, dangerous days. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. Things are culminating. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for a church that is ready to greet him with open arms and not shamefaced. So that's our calling, is to be ready for him and to be busy working while he's preparing his return. So he appeared to them for 40 days. I'm going to break this down quickly. 40 days he was with them. He then left. And what do you think was going on those 10 remaining days? I don't think they knew it was going to be 10 days. But it's all tied up with the Feast of Israel. There was 50 days after the first feast to the next one, which is a feast of, the Feast of Pentecost. And there was 40 days already gone, and he leaves, and then 10 days later the Spirit fell. I can't get into all that now, but there was 10 days where they were doing specifically what after he left? What were they doing? Anybody remember? Yeah, it says, after he left, well, I'll get back to that in a second. In verse, and when they come in, they come back to the upper room, names the disciples, and verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's what they were doing. No doubt when they weren't with Jesus specifically during those 40 days, they were doing that. Excuse me, I'm sorry. That thing's really sensitive. But they were in that upper room praying in one heart, one accord, in supplication. Now after he left, this is what they were doing for 10 days. During those 10 days, they were prepping themselves, I think. Well, what did they do? When Jesus said that the Spirit of God, let me just read this because I got ahead of myself. He goes back here in verse 4, he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John baptized with water, preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. And this baptism of the Holy Ghost he talks about is for full identification with the Lord's desire to build his kingdom through the church. Now look at this. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, hearing of this baptism of the Spirit, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they still had this mindset that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans. It was still there. And set up this kingdom now. And I tend to think in Zechariah 12 has a verse in there about the pouring out of the Spirit when Jesus comes and everything. I think they had that in mind when they were asking him this question. No, he doesn't rebuke him. He just says, it's not for you to know the times. That's not what this is about. The Father has that all in his hands. Don't worry about it. So during this 10 days, they had to get rid of this remaining stuff. They're praying and seeking the Lord and finding his will and desiring to, probably remembering all the times that they were unfaithful to him and all the stupid things they did with arguing with each other about who was greatest and this and that and everything else. That all came back to him. They said, oh. And they're just repenting and changing their heart and humbling themselves and praying with one accord and just getting into a unity and a union of mind. I'm going to jump right ahead here. Where is this promise located that just mentioned here in verse 4? Where is this, the promise of the Father? Anybody know? Offhand? It's in the Old Testament. Anybody know where it's located? Peter quotes it in chapter 2. Okay. It's in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Peter stands up and he begins to quote this. Verse 15, first he tells them, these people aren't drunk. They look drunk, act drunk. Not me, I'm never going to do that. Don't tell God what you won't do. I learned that a while ago. Do not tell God what you will not do. Because what you're basically doing is challenging him. Go ahead, make me do it. So he said, these aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, he didn't say, this is kind of like what Joel was talking about. He didn't say that. He said, this is what Joel prophesied back there. What he spoke of is happening right now in front of your very eyes. And this is what Joel said. And it shall come to pass in the last days, which started when Jesus appeared, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, this is that which Joel was speaking of. The very thing. Now they ask about the kingdom now. No, no kingdom yet. You have a job to do, brethren. You have to go to the ends of the earth and preach this gospel. Listen now. They had to get rid of their own agenda. They had to get rid of their own ideas about what was going to happen. They had to lay everything down, make maybe this total commitment thing I just mentioned before. But regardless of the consequences, Lord, we want you because we can trust you. You're not going to hurt us. You're not going to scare us. You're not going to do anything to us. You just want to come and reveal yourself to us. And let what happen will happen. Now listen, Jesus, when he spoke about this baptism of the Spirit, which is the same as the promise of the Father, that's what he said here. I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What are you trying to do, turn us into a Pentecostal church? No, I'm trying to turn us into a CMA church. But we already are. You got to go back and you've got to read A.B. Simpson's Beginnings. And you have to read about his early meetings. You have to read his book, The Baptism of the Spirit in the New Testament. I'm reading it again. Tremendous book. It'll stir you to your roots. You need to read it. Jesus did not say that this baptism had anything to do, I'm going to throw some Greek words at you, don't worry about it. It's not soteria, it's not salvation, because they're already saved, which I could take time to show you that, but I don't think it's necessary. He didn't talk about dorema or gifts, even though gifts were given to them when the Spirit came like that. He's not talking about an exousia or an authority, but they did receive that. That wasn't his focus. He said, you will receive a dunamis. You will receive a power. A dunamis is a divine ability to be my witnesses here, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. He comes in his baptism to give his saints power. A power that they did not have, a power that they had to have to accomplish the goal that he set in front of them, which was the evangelization of the world. They needed power. They needed a divine ability to do what they were called to do. Now, until we become crushed by the realization that by and large we don't have it, and we begin to get hungry for Him and lay everything aside as unimportant everything's unimportant compared to obtaining that which He has for me to do what He's called me to do, especially young folks in the schools. Oh my gosh, is there ever a need? But everywhere there's a need for what He has promised the church. I'm going to turn to this because this is what happened. When Jesus ascended, you know what He did? Well, I'll go over here and I'll read it. Peter's preaching his message. Jesus, over in verse 32, Jesus ascends. Where did He go? If you go back to, don't turn there, but if you go back to Daniel 7, it gives an, maybe I should read it. I'm trying to be too brief here, and I think I'm missing something. I wasn't planning on reading this, but I'm going to. Daniel 7, I think this is exactly what happened when He ascended back to heaven. This is it. And Daniel was given a vision of these beasts and these horns and these governments that were coming. Then he sees this. I beheld the thrones, verse 9, were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and their hair of his head like pure wool. So he gives a picture of the Father on the throne. Then he says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that grieved Daniel in his heart. He couldn't understand what he was seeing. But I know, I believe with all my heart, that that is a picture of Jesus ascending and going, like He said here, and Peter said here. He said, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, this is where He ascended, back to the Father's right hand, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David isn't ascended, it wasn't him. But he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He ascended to the Father's right hand, received that promise from that Joel had made, the prophecy that Joel made, and he just poured it out upon His people there. That wasn't a one-time pouring. I truly believe in the nature of the Greek there, when you read it about being poured out. He has poured forth this. It's a continuous pouring. It's always pouring. Therefore, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus provided for this baptism as surely as He provided for your salvation on the cross. You take away the sin, you clear the way for the Spirit to come in and take up residence in all His fullness. No hindrances. That's why you need a full commitment, a wholehearted commitment. No hindrances to His working in your life. No hindrances to His fullness. No hindrances, no places where He can't go, where you won't permit Him to go. Don't be like that. I don't know if you are, but just don't be like that. Because you're hindering His purpose in your life from being accomplished fully. So the second coming is predicted. They see Him go and they're staring up into heaven. And the angels appear. And He says, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? He told you what you need to do. Basically, go back there and we wait. And you pray and you seek Him, and He will give you what He said. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. He's coming back. We just don't know when. It's not to set up a kingdom now, But Peter did have a mission, though. When you read his messages, as you go through the book of Acts and you hear him preach, particularly in chapters 2 and 3, he had a desire. You know what it is? He wanted to see all of Israel get converted, because he believed, and it does say that in Romans chapter 11. I know I'm jumping around here, but he does say that in Romans 11, that when the last Gentile, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the Redeemer shall come out of Zion. And Peter believed that if Israel gets converted, if Israel could be converted, all the Jews could be converted, then Jesus would return. See, he had a great motivation. Our motivation should be this. You really want to see Jesus? Then we need to be praying that a lot of Gentiles get converted. You need to convert as many Gentiles as you can in your sphere of influence. Because if you do that, then you are promoting the coming of the Lord. Like you said in Peter, hastening the coming of the day of God. We should be looking forward to that, it says in that chapter, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Oh my goodness, I could go all over the place showing you things, and I have to just kind of control myself. If you're hastening the coming of the day of God, we need to be filled with power that comes from on high to influence those around us toward the gospel and the kingdom. Win those Gentiles to Christ. You don't have to win them. You just share Jesus with them. Let the Spirit of God through you do the convicting. In fact, A.B. Simpson shared something in that book that I believe he was reading from Charles Finney, or they could have just had the same understanding together. I don't know, but Finney had the same philosophy, that one of the main purposes of this baptism of the Spirit is not just to give you power to preach, but it's the nature of the preaching that when it's given to a person, it has a convicting power in it. It has the power and the ability to grab their heart and convict them and to convict their conscience of their sin. If you read Finney's autobiography, you'll hear him detail that. And when he first got converted up in Adams, New York, he shared how he would go out, and he just knew this. It was like a hook going into somebody's heart. They could go in and they couldn't get it out again, and they couldn't get it out until they got converted. If you ever read this man's conversion experience and how he was filled with the Spirit, it would amaze you. It would absolutely amaze you. Now I read this, I don't care about imitating the experience itself, what the man went through. I tell you, I want the results. I want that process to work its way thoroughly in me, so I have as much of God as I can stand to have on any given day. Let me just throw one example at you, then I'm going to have to wind it down, okay? I know. D.L. Moody. Everybody heard of D.L. Moody? Famous evangelist, converted in Chicago. He was holding meetings, preaching. And he was having some people get saved, some people getting converted. You know, he felt he was having success. It was good. And two ladies approached him after one of his meetings, and they said, "Brother Moody, we're praying for you." "Oh, really? Well, thank you. What are you praying for?" That God will give you power. A power that you don't have. He was offended. He said, "What? I'm having good meetings. People are getting converted. I'm preaching the gospel." So he kind of took a little, "Hey, who do you think you are?" They said, "No, we're keep praying for you. We know the Lord told us we're going to pray for you that you get power." One day he was walking, not too long after that, he was walking down Wall Street, New York City. And he said this. He said he can't even describe what happened to him. You know, he can't even put it into words. He said he just sensed this power came upon him and just filling up his soul. And then when he went back and he said, "I didn't change my message. I still preach the same message of salvation in Christ, but now instead of tens and twenties and thirties, he got 80, 100, 150, 200. And he attributed it all to that experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost and then being faithful to carry out what he was called to do. So in, one last thing in chapter, I could share a couple other testimonies like that, but I don't have time. I could share your Finney's, but I don't even know if I could do it justice. 12 through 14, let's see real quick. Here we are. They went in the upper room, okay, and I read that they continued one accord in prayer and supplication. And then chapter 2, verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost is after 10 days, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place. So what was the key there to the receiving of the Spirit on the part of these brethren? What was the key to them receiving the power of God, receiving the promise of the Spirit from the Lord? The key was they had one heart, they had one mind, they had one purpose, they had one goal. They were all unified. They loved each other. There was no disunity. You see later on in the book of Acts, God punished disunity. And any of those who tried to bring disunity, he didn't treat them kindly. As in Ananias and Sapphira, you remember the story? He did not tolerate that kind of thing in the church. The saints gathering together, this is so holy, I believe, in the sight of God when saints gather together. It has the potential to be such a holy and precious thing. And sometimes we treat it so lightly. And that ought not to be. Why did they continue in prayer for these 10 days after he left? Why did they persevere, the word means? They continued or persevered. Because they were absolutely convinced that Jesus had appeared to them. They knew he was alive. They saw him go. The angels told them he was coming back. They had a job to do between that time and when he returned. They knew what it was. He spent 40 days telling them what it was going to be. He told them about the kingdom of God. He prepared them. They had their agenda changed over those 10 days. And they were convinced of their sense of need for this power. Brethren, don't worry. I'm not going to do anything weird today. I'm not going to go running up and down the aisles laying hands on people. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to see you again, probably until heaven. And I would be remiss if I didn't ask anybody out here, if you're hungry for what I'm talking about, if the Spirit of God is talking to your heart, and you know this is true. I didn't give you the whole message. I left a lot of stuff out because I had to get to the point. But if you know this is true, and your heart is hungry, and you want Jesus to fill you with his fullness and his presence, at least, I want you to at least stand and acknowledge that that's the case with you. And you will promise before Almighty God this day, before Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ that you profess to serve, that you're going to begin seeking him today in such a way that you're not going to stop until you have what I'm talking about today. I'm asking you to stand. If that's your desire of your heart and you're hungry, the desire of your heart and you're hungry and you promise you're going to seek the Lord, Lord, show me your will for me, show me what you want me to do, then fill me with the power of God to do it. Now you set yourself, thank you, not for me, it's for him, praise the Lord. He's going to honor your standing and acknowledging this. He's going to honor that. He's going to make you hungry. You're going to be uncomfortable because you're going to have to make decisions about things. But if your commitment is true and real, You'll get past that. You'll make the right choices, and you'll keep going, and you're going to press on to know the Lord. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's his desire in this town, in Owego, in this church, at this time, in this place. He exceeds your commitment. He's in the midst of you. He sees your heart. He knows you. And he's going to take you at your word. He's going to lead you into himself and teach you things about himself that heretofore you haven't known. And when the time comes and you're prepared and he's ready and you're ready, he's going to fill you with himself and your life's going to be changed. And the life of this church is going to be changed. And I believe the whole direction of Owego and this whole township around here is going to be changed because of the influence that you as a church, by the grace of God, are going to exert in it. And people will know there's a place here that loves Jesus. They're either going to be afraid and run, they may get angry and attack, or they may break down and say, I want what you have. So Father, I thank you, Lord. Take these dear brethren at their word, at their commitment to stand. Take them at their word and call them. Call them to the place you want them to be. Oh, God, I'm going to ask you to stay standing. You guys going to do worship here? Are you going to do some songs or something? Is that what you do? Can you come on up and maybe do what you're going to do? And everybody just stay standing, would you please? And just worship, really worship the Lord with them as they play. I don't know what you're going to play, but it's up to you. Father, let your will be done in our lives in Jesus' name.